Hey church, hope you're doing well. Let's turn in our Bibles to 1 John chapter 2. We'll be looking at verses 18 through 23, continuing our series through the book of 1 John. The title of this message is False Teachers and True Believers. False Teachers and True Believers. Let's read 1 John chapter 2, verse 18 through 27. John says this, "Children, it is the last hour, and as you have heard that Antichrist is coming, so now many Antichrists have come. Therefore we know that it is the last hour. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that it might become plain that they all are not of us. But you have been anointed by the Holy One, and you all have knowledge. I write to you not because you do not know the truth, but because you know it, and because no lie is of the truth. Who is the liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? This is the Antichrist, he who denies the Father and the Son. No one who denies the Son has the Father. Whoever confesses the Son has the Father also. Let what you heard from the beginning abide in you. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, then you too will abide in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that he made to us, eternal life. I write these things to you about those who are trying to deceive you. But the anointing that you receive from him abides in you, and you have no need that anyone should teach you. But as his anointing teaches you about everything and is true and is no lie, just as it has taught you, abide in him." Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this time where we can come together and really just sit under your word, God. We ask for open hearts right now. Lord, I pray that you would take all of our burdens, all of our cares, the things that are weighing heavy on us throughout the week. We just want to give those things to you right now. And we pray, God, that you would have your way in this time. As we look into your word, God, we pray that we would look into the mirror of your word and that you would help us to see ourselves. Help us to see you, God, the ways that we're falling short. Your heart for us, God, the love that you have for us, regardless of us falling short. I pray that we would receive your love, God, that you'd help us. The areas where we're struggling, God, that you would speak life to us. So we just ask, God, that you bless this time. Have your way in us, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. We are living in an age of deception. That might seem like a stretch, might seem a little bit negative, maybe a negative way to start the message, but I think that's where we're at as a society. You just look at the political realm and you can see enough of it there. I mean, look at the headlines, right? There are people that are cutting corners. Some people are cutting bigger corners than others. Companies are being exposed for illegal business practices. Individuals are caught ripping off vulnerable senior citizens. There are certain grown-ups that prey on innocent children. Maybe to get a little bit more personal, you might think that cheating on your taxes isn't that big of a deal. Maybe you don't have a problem telling a little white lie here or there. Maybe you're more concerned with people perceiving you as a nice Christian person, but inside you're impatient and you're frustrated. And the truth is that deception is all around us, but it's also inside of us. And what we see is that deception is not only dangerous, but it's also destructive. And we tend to look at and we focus on the deceptive actions of others. But what John is going to do here in this passage is really hone in on the root of the issue. He wants to focus on false beliefs because he knows that false beliefs will inevitably lead to wrong actions. And that's where we find ourselves today in this study. There's three things that I want to look at in this passage. First thing is that John warns us about the dangers of false teachers. We see that in verse 18 through 19 and verse 22 through 23. The second thing is that John encourages us regarding the anointing we have as true believers. We see that in verse 20 through 21 and verse 26 through 27. And lastly, John explains how we can persevere in our faith even through difficult days in verses 24 through 25. We'll be kind of hopping around a little bit as we go through 1 John in this passage, just to warn you. The first thing I want us to look at is the dangers of false teachers. Right off the bat, John warns us about the dangers of false teachers. He speaks of this individual called the Antichrist, right? And automatically our ears perk up, right? Because there is a lot of interest in this person called the Antichrist. Maybe even there's more interest in the Antichrist than Jesus Christ a lot of times. The spirit of the Antichrist is alive and well in the world today. And we saw last week that the whole world lies in the sway of the evil one, right? We said that Satan is the god of this world, little g, that he has influence, that there is a world system that's under the direct influence of Satan. And John wants to bring out and say, hey, there are these false teachers, many Antichrists, he calls them. He says in verse 18, right, that they grow in number. This word anti means opposite of or instead of. Someone who is against Christ or someone who seeks to be in the place of Christ. This is what the Bible teaches when we look at the Antichrist who is to come. He will kind of be a figure who will take the place of Christ. He wants to be seen as the Messiah. And what John says is that there are these little antichrists, little a, who precede the big A, Antichrist. They're almost paving the way for the Antichrist. He says there, it's the last hour. What does this mean? I think it speaks of the nature of Christ's return, right? Throughout the Gospels, Christ told us that we're to be ready for his coming at any time. We're living in between the first and the second coming of Christ. We're in this tension. And so in light of God's timetable in redemptive history, the coming of Christ is what ushered in what we would call the last days. Now, I know where our minds might go here because we're like, man, he's saying that it's the last hour, but John wrote this 2,000 years ago. If Christ hasn't come back after all these years, are we sure that he's going to come back anytime in the future? Listen to what Peter has to say about this line of thinking in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 8 through 9. He says this, "But do not overlook this one fact, beloved, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance." Listen to what Peter's saying there. He said earlier in that passage that people are going to come on the scene. They're going to be scoffers. They're going to say, where is the promise of his coming? Everything's carrying on as normal. He hasn't come back yet. Is he really going to come back? But Peter goes on and he says in this verse, hey, don't overlook this one fact. God's timetable is different than ours. With the Lord, one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. You might say, it's been 2,000 years, and God says, no, it's been 2 days. In God's mind, how God views it, it hasn't been that long. And it says in verse 9, the reason why God delays, why Christ delays his coming, why he hasn't come yet, he says, the Lord's not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but he's patient toward you. He doesn't want anyone to perish. He wants all people to come to repentance. And so the fact that God has not come yet in his second coming means that God is giving people time to repent. Just because it might seem like people are getting away with murder, and many people are getting away with a lot of bad things right now, we have to understand that just because justice is delayed does not mean that justice will be put off forever. There is coming a day where Jesus will right every wrong. He'll make all things new. He'll judge the living and the dead. We're heading towards that day. But in the meantime, God is saying, don't interpret him not coming as he's not coming. Understand it for what it is. The delay of Christ, or I don't want to say delay, but the fact that Christ hasn't come back yet means that he's given people time to repent. He doesn't want anyone to perish. He wants as many people as possible to come to him. Now, as we get closer to the Lord's return, Scripture is clear that there'll be an increase in false teachers. They will grow in number, right? That's what John says here. There's many of them. Jesus also said something similar in Matthew 24, verse 3 through 14. He says this. It says, as he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately saying, tell us, when will these things be? And what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age? They want to know, Jesus, tell us about the last days. Tell us about the end of time. How are we going to know when you're going to come? Listen to what Jesus says. Says, and Jesus answered them, see that no one leads you astray, for many will come in my name, saying, I am the Christ, and they will lead many astray. See what he's saying? He's like, the last days, the end of time, it's going to be characterized by deception. The first thing he does is issue a warning, see that no one leads you astray. Says there's going to be many people who come and say, I am the Christ, and they'll lead many astray. Then he says in verse 6, and you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not alarmed, for this must take place, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines and earthquakes in various places. All these are but the beginning of the birth pains. His disciples say, hey, when is the end of the age? When are you coming back? And Jesus says, hey, these are going to be the signs. These things are going to be leading up to my coming. Just like a woman who's having birth pains, the closer that she gets to her due date, the more pains she's feeling. Jesus is saying, hey, these things are merely birth pains, but it's not the end yet. He says in verse 9, they will deliver you up to tribulation and put you to death, and you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. And then many will fall away and betray one another and hate one another. And many false prophets will arise and lead many astray. And because lawlessness will be increased, the love of many will grow cold. But the one who endures to the end will be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed throughout the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come. Notice what Jesus says there. He speaks about the last days being characterized by deception. But then he says in verse 13, the one who endures to the end will be saved. And we'll talk about this idea more as we go on in 1 John. In 1 John 2, verse 19, John goes on to explain how we can spot false teachers. He says that these false teachers abandon fellowship with God's people. They don't just leave a certain church and go to another church. This isn't like shifting churches. This is abandoning the fellowship of God. You're saying, I'm done with church. I tried church. I'm over it. I'm going to do my own thing. Or I'm going to go into a cult. Looks different for different people. It's possible to even be inside the physical building at church and still be checked out. Like, you might have left a long time ago. You might just be like, well, we just come here and this is what we do and we've been doing it. I was born in this, and so I think I should just keep doing it. It's possible to check out in our minds and our hearts and still be in the building. I think the challenge for us is to ensure and to make sure, are we there with Christ? Does he have our hearts? John says that these people, they went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that it might become plain that they all are not of us. He's like, John's like, these people look like Christians, but don't be mistaken. They don't continue with us because they were never really one of us. As they left the church, their true colors were exposed. It's not like they ceased to be Christians once they left. They never were Christians. This is very interesting for us to hold tight to. This brings up an important point about persevering in the faith, right? Because the Bible teaches, and what Jesus said in that passage that we just looked at, the one who endures to the end will be saved. Then you have these people, the false teachers, those who give into apostasy. They fall away from the faith. They show that they never had the faith. And they just back out. They leave. Why? Because they never were truly saved. The challenge for us as believers is to heed the words of Jesus as he said that the one who endures to the end will be saved. Now notice, we're not saved by persevering. We're not saved by enduring to the end. But the truly saved, those who have experienced the saving grace of God, will persevere. True believers in Christ will persevere. It's in their very nature. Why? Because the Holy Spirit's faithful to complete the work that he began. And if God begins a work in you, he's always faithful to complete it. He doesn't start things and not finish them. Now, what this doesn't mean is that we won't have momentary lapses of faith. Okay? Think about Peter and Judas. They both did similar things, but the outcome was different. Judas was never really with Jesus. He was there with him on his ministry trips. He heard his words. He saw the miracles. But in his heart, he was never with Jesus. Jesus said, "One of you is a devil." Right? He's like, one of you has never been converted. It's not like Judas was with him and then he turned. He never was there in his heart. But Peter, we love Peter. He says some good things. He says some not so great things, and Jesus corrects him at certain times. But if you remember Peter, he denied the Lord 3 times, right? Jesus told him that he would do this. It says, Peter, before the rooster crows, you're going to deny 3 times that you know me. And Peter's like, I will never do that. Like, it's not going to happen. And what happens? Peter ends up denying the Lord. But Jesus tells Peter, Peter, you're going to deny me. You're going to depart from me. But when you return, go and strengthen your brothers. See, Jesus foresees this lapse of faith, this crisis that Peter would have. And he says, hey, I know it's not permanent. It's temporary. It's for a season. It might look like you're dropping the ball, that you're throwing the towel on your faith, but I know you, Peter. I've called you. I've chosen you, and I'll see you through. I think some of you need to hear that this morning. You're struggling in this season. You're like, man, I'm losing faith in Christ. I'm struggling. I'm asking questions like, what is happening in the world? How do I make sense of the brokenness that I'm experiencing? I think Christ would say, hey, I'm walking with you through this time. I'm here. I'm going to complete the work that I began in you. I can handle your questions. I can handle your doubts, your skepticism. I love this example of how Jesus ministers to Peter. And Peter would come back, right? He restores. Once Jesus restores him, he goes and he strengthens his brother. Take courage. Those of you who are discouraged, those of you who are thinking about throwing in the towel, Jesus understands where you're at. He knows you. He calls you. He'll be faithful to complete the work that he begun in you. Skip down to verses 22 to 23 with me. John is going to get into the content of these false teachers. What is it that they're teaching? What's the content? What's the message? He says this, who is the liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? This is the Antichrist, he who denies the Father and the Son. No one who denies the Son has the Father. Whoever confesses the Son has the Father also. Notice what he's saying. He's saying this is really the key message. What makes someone a Christian? What do you believe about Jesus? There are certain religions, Mormonism, They believe that Jesus is the spirit brother of Lucifer. Jehovah Witnesses, they believe that Jesus was a God, but not God in the flesh. It's interesting, when you look at different belief systems, ask yourself, what do they believe about Jesus? That will tell you what you need to know. And what John says here, hey, who's a liar? The ultimate lie, the one who follows the father of lies, is he who denies that Jesus is the Christ. See, the message of false teachers is always centered on what they think about Christ, his nature and his person. What you believe about Jesus is of utmost importance. There's a lot that you can get wrong in life, right? We all make mistakes. We all have false beliefs about certain things. But this thing is of utmost importance. You must believe the right things about Jesus. I don't know how else to say it. The person and work of Jesus is the most important thing in life. What you believe about Jesus, his incarnation, that he's God in the flesh, that he's fully God, fully man, that has eternal ramifications for the next life and for this life. These are things that I want to encourage us to look into. If you have questions about this, there are great books. A good one is Wayne Grudem's Systematic Theology. He speaks about different topics, but this is one of them. That would be a great book to pick up and look at this section on. The second thing we want to see is how John encourages us regarding the anointing we have as true believers. Right? He warns us about the dangers of false teachers, but then he encourages us regarding the anointing we have as true believers. He says in verse 20, But you have been anointed by the Holy One, and you all have knowledge. He moves from speaking about the Antichrist to speaking about the anointing that true believers have in Jesus Christ. In verse 20, I love what David Guzik has to say about this passage. He says this, in verse 20, John used a different word for know than he mostly used before. Previously, John used the word meaning knowledge by experience. Here he used the word meaning knowledge by intuition. We know some things intuitively by the anointing of the Holy Spirit. I love what he's saying there. These things, the Holy Spirit bears witness to the truth of Christ. We see John make this contrast when he says, but you, right? These false teachers have been exposed for being fakes, but you are the real thing because you've been anointed by the Holy One and you all have knowledge. One commentator says this about this word anointed. He says the word literally means not the act of anointing, but that with which it is performed. End quote. And so it's the image of someone being anointed with oil. That's what we see throughout Scripture, throughout the Old Testament specifically. When Jesus comes on the scene at his baptism, he isn't anointed with oil, but what is it that he's anointed with? The Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit comes upon him in the form of a dove and rests upon him. And for those in Christ, we too have been anointed with this same Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is not a force, he's a person. He comes and lives inside of you. He anoints us to discern between truth and error. Listen to what Jesus said about the Holy Spirit in John 14, 26. He says, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. If you are a believer in Jesus Christ, you can take comfort in knowing that you have a Helper, a guide, a comforter, one who will lead you into all truth, God himself dwelling inside you, leading you. He will bear witness to the truth you read about and hear from God's word. He will lead you away from false teachings that don't align with the truth of his word. And my encouragement for us is to trust in and rely upon the Holy Spirit this week. In this season of uncertainty, trust that the Lord has not left you to your own devices. He doesn't want you to just figure it all out. He wants you to trust him, to depend upon him, and to allow the Holy Spirit to lead you and guide you. Look at what John says in verse 21. He says, I write to you, not because you do not know the truth, but because you know it, and because no lie is of the truth. You see, John has confidence in the Holy Spirit's ability to help believers walk in the truth. And he wants to assure them that they can be confident that no lie is of the truth, no matter how convincing it might sound. Then he circles back in verses 26 and 27. He dives deeper into this truth. He says, I write these things to you about those who are trying to deceive you. It's like, this is the whole point of why I'm writing this section. It says, but the anointing that you receive from him abides in you, and you have no need that anyone should teach you. But as his anointing teaches you about everything and is true and is no lie, just as it has taught you, abide in him. He reaffirms his intentions for them. He wants to guard them from deception. The anointing that they have, it's not a temporary thing. It's a permanent reality for the people of God. This is an amazing truth. This anointing abides upon us. He says, and we're to abide in Christ. The last thing we want to see is in verses 24 through 25. John explains how we can have persevere in our faith even through difficult days. John explains how we can persevere in our faith even through difficult days. I mean, here's the thing right now. We're living in times where it's easy, even it's understandable to fall by the wayside, like in our faith. We're living in times where it's difficult to fellowship with God's people. And so we're kind of just waiting around for things to get better, right? Some of us are in this mode of like, we'll just wait till things get better and then we'll press in. We're living in times when it's easy to let our faith fizzle out. And what John tells us here is that there's a better way. He wants us to stick with Jesus in the tough times. Are your friends falling away from the faith? He says, hey, stick with Jesus. Stick with Jesus when people are jumping off ship. I love the song, I Have Decided to Follow Jesus. One of the lines says, though none go with me, still I will follow. No turning back. Resolve this in your heart, that you're not going to be a fair weather Christian. By the power of the Holy Spirit, you can thrive in this season. Don't just seek to survive it. Seek to thrive in your life with God. John says, let what you heard from the beginning abide in you. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, then you too will abide in the Son and in the Father. You can cultivate a garden of delight in God, even in the most barren wilderness. Some of you are there right now. You're like, man, I am in the wilderness for sure. Dry season. It's tough. I'm lonely. I'm hurting. I'm depressed. I'm down. God says in Hosea that he will bring his people through the wilderness. He says, now you know me as master, but once I bring you through the wilderness, you will know me as husband. In other words, God's intention for us in the wilderness is to develop deeper levels of intimacy with him. Remember this, that the wilderness season won't last forever. But let us not waste it, because God is producing something beautiful in us. And when we're in eternity, we'll look back on this moment and we'll thank God for bringing us through it. We'll thank God for what he was doing when it seemed like nothing was happening, because he was producing in us something far glorious than what we could comprehend. As hard as that is for us to wrap our mind around, we know that God is at work even in the darkest of days. Remember what John said earlier in the Gospel of 1 John. Not the Gospel of 1 John, but the Epistle of 1 John. He says, a darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. The light of Jesus is shining even the darkest of places. Ultimately, John says, we have a promise to cling to in the darkest of days. What is this promise? Look at verse 25. He says, and this is a promise that he made to us, eternal life. No matter how bad life gets on earth, and I think we've all seen that it can get a lot worse than we thought, But as bad as it gets, don't lose sight of eternity. See the world and your life and your job and your family through the lens of eternity. You have a hope that can never be taken from you. You have the promise of eternal life with God, fullness of joy, no more pain, no more suffering, every tear wiped away, deep relationship with God and His people, forever. You won't be bored. You're going to be stoked. Think about your best moments in this life. They pale in comparison to the joys of heaven. You'll have peace, you'll have rest, you'll have perfect health, you'll be in constant wonder at the one who chose to leave his throne to give his life so that you might have eternal life. This promise that John refers to is a sure thing. It's going to happen. And the good news is that we don't just have to wait for heaven to experience it. We can walk in it now. Eternity isn't just length of days, it's a quality of life. It's a life that's been made available by Christ so that we can enjoy Christ and experience a taste of what's to come. Jesus said this in John 17, verse 3, "And this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." See, eternal life isn't just about knowing where you're going after you die, although that's important. It's about knowing and loving Christ now. Is your desire to know Him? Have you received this gift of eternal life? Maybe you're listening and you're saying, "Man, I don't even know where I would go if I were to die today." I want to tell you the most famous verse in all of the Bible, John 3:16. "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever would believe in Him shall not perish, but have everlasting life." That's the promise available to you. Eternal life isn't something that we just hope for. It isn't like, "Oh, I just hope I get into the pearly gates." It's like, no, God and Christ, they're wanting us to really know and have assurance. And that's why John is writing this letter. He wants us to know that we have eternal life. And this invitation is extended to each one of us. The call on us is to do what Scripture says, to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, to call upon the name of the Lord, and we will be saved. We confess our sin. We say, "Christ, I need you to save me. I am a deceiver. I have sinned against you. I have loved other things more than you. Would you come in my life? Would you be on the throne of my heart? I believe in your death and your resurrection and the words that you said. Whoever believes in me, even though he dies, yet shall he live." Father, I pray that you would come into our lives, God, that you restore the passion, the joy. Lord, if we've lost it, if we're in the wilderness and we're just hurting, I pray that you would refresh us, that you would speak life to us, Lord. Help us this week to trust your Holy Spirit, to really press into you, Father, to not turn to things of the world, but to look to you, and that you would fill us up, that you would anoint us with the joy of gladness, the oil of gladness. You would have your way in our lives, God. For those who don't know you, who don't know where they're going to spend eternity, I pray, God, that you would, the Holy Spirit, as we're looking at the Holy Spirit, that you would allow the Spirit to move in their hearts, to lead them to repentance, to call out to you, and that you'd come in, and that you give them that assurance that they know that they know that they have eternal life. So we pray you'd be glorified in us, God. In Jesus' name, amen.